1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which means God with us. Let's pray once more. This is your word, and it's intended to have profound effect upon us. It's intended to make sure that we are never the same once we embrace the truth of what's expressed to us. So I ask you, Father, to help us to grasp its truth and its importance for us. You don't waste your words, and you have a way to make them live in dead people. We know that that's true because you have awakened many of us here to the wonder of your words and the wonder of the Word made flesh. So help us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the people who have ever lived, and from what I can tell, most of the people who are alive now, don't believe what I just read from Matthew 1. They don't believe it's true. And beside that, they could care less whether it is or not. It makes no difference to them. It has no impact upon their life whatsoever. It's something that they may find interesting that Christians say they believe this, but for them, it's really a matter of total irrelevance to their lives. And what I think is also very disturbing is that many people who are connected to the Christian community, the Christian church, I think basically have the same de facto, that is, in practice, opinion, that it really makes little to no difference that the claim here that Jesus was born of a virgin young woman and that his name was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. So why does it matter, really? Why does it matter that Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before Christ that the name of the boy born to a virgin, and we know her name to be Mary, that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God's with us. And Matthew is citing this prophecy from Isaiah as a fulfillment of what God promised thousands of years before, the ancient promise that he would save his people from their sins. Even so, Joseph named the baby Jesus, not Emmanuel. He did that because the angel in a dream told him to name the baby Jesus, which is not the same as Emmanuel. And the angel Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary, also told her the same thing, to name the baby boy that would be born to her some 9 months later, to name him Jesus. The name Jesus was not an unusual name from what I have read in those days. In effect, the name Jesus is the same name as Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or God is salvation. And people named their baby boys that, at least some of them did, because they were anticipating, looking forward to a Messiah who would come and relieve them from the oppression that they'd experienced for some hundreds of years under the Greeks and then under the Romans. And they were looking for a deliverer. And some also were looking for one who would come to save them from their sin. Not so many, but there were a few. We are told that there were those who looked for that great day. So, is it enough to know then that the Son of Mary was going to be the fulfillment of the promise that God was going to save his people through this boy? God was going to accomplish salvation by the actions of this male child. Did he have to be God to do that? I mean, okay, God is salvation. God saves. And the people were not expecting God in person. They were expecting a Maccabee, a deliverer, a great warrior who would deliver them. And then somehow save them, perhaps, at least some of them thought, save them from their sin. I mean, couldn't Emmanuel, God with us, just mean that God is with you in the same way that we say, I'll be with you even when we're apart. I always carry you in my heart. When I look at your picture, I feel like you're right there with me. You know? Couldn't it mean that? Could it mean that God has always us in his mind, or that we have God in our mind, and that since he's with us, you know, lots of people say that their departed loved one is with them, since she's with me. I think he's still there. So maybe that's all that it means, Emmanuel, God is with us. It's just sort of like when the people had the Ark of the Covenant, they said, God is with us. Well, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't God, but it represented God. And so maybe that's what it means, that God is with you as a... in a sense that Jesus comes and he represents God the way the Ark of the Covenant represented God in the Old Testament. And it's not that, not any more than that. It's just a representation of God. Doesn't make any difference. I'm going to give you 12 reasons. It's not going to take as long as you think it might. I'm going to give you 12 reasons why it matters that Jesus not only represented the triune God, Yahweh, but was indeed God in the flesh. Both fully God and fully man. And that it makes all the difference in the world. If that is not true, then all that we are doing here is just a religious activity that makes no ultimate difference whatsoever. But because it is true that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, then there are profound implications for us and for the rest of the world. So even though the rest of the world could care less, they don't really know what Christmas is about. It makes no sense, really. Yet it does make a profound, absolute difference that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, these 12 reasons that I am going to give you are not an exhaustive list. Perhaps there are many, many more. And they're not necessarily in the order of importance, but they do give us a place to begin our worship of Jesus as our Savior, servant, King. Reason number one, humanity's infinite value is affirmed in God becoming man. God became man, and that indicates the value of every human being. As Thomas Watson, a Puritan in the 17th century, that Pat showed me this quote, he put it this way. He said that man should be made in God's image was a wonder, but that God should be made in man's image is a greater wonder. That the Ancient of Days should be born, that he who thunders in the heavens should cry in the cradle, that the human nature should not be God, yet one with God. Not only did he become a man for his time on earth, but he remains man forever. Astonishing, really. Amazing. Incomprehensible. His incarnation elevates man far above the angels and the rest of creation, even more than our dignity as image bearers of God. Reflections of his godness and personhood, which that's what we are, but God became a man. Amazing. He elevates our humanity above all else except himself. Reason number two. Jesus' incarnation proves that God is going to make a new heaven and new earth for the new man he is creating. Jesus was the second Adam, the first of many brothers and sisters populating the new creation, which will one day be visible to our new eyes. We don't see it yet, but he's in the process of making a new creation that the new man that he is making in Christ will fit in that new creation. His coming to this damaged, sin-affected earth in all of his perfection means that this fallen creation is passing away. It's not going to last. It's too broken to survive much longer. And Romans 8 tells us that it's groaning for that day when the new man, the new people of God, those who are redeemed by Christ's blood, find their new home in that new creation, and the old creation passed away, is no longer needed and damaged, and no longer is a reflection of the supreme glory of God. It must be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth, which is fit for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ and his brothers and sisters. Number three, the incarnation shows that the sin of Adam and all who have sinned like Adam, and that would be all of us, could only escape being punished if God himself bore the condemnation eternally. There's no other way. God becoming man proves that man cannot save himself. Having sinned against an infinitely holy God, the punishment must fit the crime. That offense against the sovereign creator deserves an infinite magnitude of punishment because it is against an infinitely glorious God, and it could never be finished. It could never pay off eternity. can never pay off infinity. We are finite, limited creatures. We can't do it. It would never end. The only one who could end it is God Himself. Only God could bear the punishment of eternity and an infinite punishment, because He is both eternal, the outside of time, and infinite. Only He could do it and finish it. So we cannot, no human being can. So God became man to finish the punishment that we all deserve because of our sin. Reason number four. The sin of Adam had to be experienced by a man because it was the sin of a man, not the sin of an angel. God did not become an angel to redeem angels. He became a man to redeem man. He had to do it or it couldn't be done. And he had to become a man or it wouldn't happen. The substitute which could take the place of a man in eternal punishment had to be a man himself, or it wouldn't count for payment for the sin of a man. Something lesser than man, like an animal, could not substitute for a man. Neither could something greater than a man, like an angel, take the punishment of a man, because it's not a man, different nature. It was a man, Adam, and his descendants who sinned. So it had to be a descendant of Adam who was punished as a substitute. The one punished had to be a man. It had to be God, or it could never finish the consequences of sin's rebellion. But it had to be a man, or he couldn't take the place of a man. Number five, the incarnation proves that this holy God loves sinners. This is really astonishing. He came to save them in the only way possible. God had to become a man. The Father sending the Son, with whom He had perfect union and equality, highlights the kind of love that He has for sinners. He gave His one and only Son, His beloved, unimaginable love, the most wonderful of all beings, in order to save sinners, the ungodly and the ungrateful. That's the kind of love that God becoming man demonstrates. Number six, the incarnation proves that God is not a self-absorbed narcissist hungry for affirmation and praise. He doesn't need that. His humility is proven, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, that He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is particularly important to me because pride has been an issue in my life as long as I can remember, and that the Holy God is unbelievably humble is just, I don't know what to do with that. I can't relate to that. It has to be God. God became man. Not because He needed to, but because He wanted to. He wanted to save sinners. Number seven, the incarnation proves that man cannot save himself, either from ultimate extinction, which means that no matter what science may develop as far as some kind of future destiny for the human race, well, not going to happen. Man cannot save himself, either from extinction or from eternal judgment. Man needs God, the real God. Jesus came as Emmanuel to save sinners. He had to come that way, or he could not save sinners. If there were any other way for man to erase his guilt before the holy God, Jesus would not have needed to come, to go through that kind of humiliation and that kind of separation from the love of his life, the Father. But there was no other way. Man cannot do anything to save himself. And all men are in the same boat, all of us in this room. Jesus came because we could not effect our salvation, our eternal destiny, nor the guilt of our sin. Jesus coming as a human child proves that no one can do anything that could rescue himself from condemnation. Only God coming in flesh and blood could do it. That's what Peter says, there's salvation in no one else. No other name except the name of Jesus. Number 8, the incarnation proves that man will not determine the future of planet Earth, nor the future of humanity. God has come to Earth, intervening in the timeline of history, because God is the final authority of all things, over all things. And he has made the plans for the future that will certainly happen. God coming to earth, his possession, his creation, demonstrate he's not forgotten about us to leave us on our own to sort of determine the fate of humanity nor of the cosmos. No, God's got it planned out and he's going to accomplish it. His coming to earth proves that. He showed up and said, this is mine. This is all mine. And I'm taking it to a place that you don't have to approve of, but that you need to be ready for. God becoming man as Emmanuel shows that God intends to carry out that plan no matter what it takes, even though he doesn't need any of us at all. He doesn't need anything. And yet he said, I've got plans for every human being and for the cosmos, and he's going to make it happen. We get hints of it in the scripture, but it's far more glorious than we can imagine. God becoming man gives us certainty that that's going to happen. Number 10, the incarnation proves that we can live life well. For the glory of God, benefiting other people, and with genuine meaning for ourselves. Despair is disproven by God becoming man. The angels sang because they said there's good for those who receive the coming king. There is a good life to be lived. God became man to demonstrate that. To demonstrate what life can be like and what life should be like for every human being. Jesus was a real man and he lived his life in absolute and total dependence upon the Holy Spirit for the glory of his Father. He proved that it could be done. And he did it. He did it as a man. He lived a perfect life as a man, not because he was God, although it's very difficult to sort all that out, but he had to live a perfect life as a man or his righteousness wouldn't count for us. He did it as a man so that his doing that in place of a man be credited to a man. That is one of the evidences that we have a place with God, that Jesus lived a perfect life And therefore, it is possible for a man to do it, but not for a sinful man to do it. So, Jesus came and lived that perfect life, and although we cannot live perfectly as he did, we can grow in holiness and become more and more like him. We can begin to approximate more the way that he lived in his love for the Father. His giving commands to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, quoting from the Old Testament, wasn't just a tease, like, you know, this is something that only I can do. It was a command to be followed, to be reached for. The commandments are meant to be lived out. And even though we fail in numerous ways, nevertheless, the Spirit of God within us motivates us to want to move toward that. And so his coming as a man and living a perfect life in the power of the Holy Spirit means that we who have the Spirit of God can begin to move in that same direction and not become discouraged because we never arrive. Because we will arrive one day when we see him face to face, but in the meantime, we're on the way. We don't give up. I can never be good enough. I can never be perfect. I can't live this life. And what's the point? Big mistake. God gave us his Spirit to move us to become more and more like Jesus. And that's what his incarnation proves, that we can do that by the work of his Spirit. Not as a way to gain favor with God. Nobody can gain favor with God except Jesus. He's the only one that pleased the Father because he lived the perfect life as a man, and then he sacrificed himself to pay for our guilt. So it's not on the, we don't try to become better so that God will accept us or be happier with us. He's completely happy with us because of who Jesus is and that he has put us in Christ. So we have that identity, and therefore we should not give up and say, what's the use? No, God became man and you can live this life as a child of God. This is what Hebrews says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, because he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he came as a real man, he can help you in your situation. Maybe nobody else can, but he can help you. And for you to deny that is to deny the incarnation. You don't really believe that God became man. Say, God can help me in my situation because he became a man. He knows what it is to live a life as a human being. Number 11, the incarnation proves that death is defeated. Death could only be avoided by a perfect man who did not deserve to die. Jesus did not have to die. He could have avoided death. He chose to die. He was sent to die. But he didn't have to die. He wasn't a punishment for his sin. He wasn't being punished for his sin, and therefore he was put to death. That could only happen for someone who had never sinned. So Jesus was the perfect man, and therefore he could have avoided death. But he did die in place of others who do deserve to die. That would be us. But death could not keep him because he did not deserve to die. He chose to die, but death had no grip on him. He had no obligation to obey death. And so it would have been an infinite injustice if the perfect man had stayed dead. it would have said he wasn't perfect after all. So death could not hold him because it had no grip on him. It had no authority over him. And so he rose from the dead. He came with a new body, a resurrected body. And those who are united with his saving sacrifice in death are united with him in his resurrection. That would be you. Because God became man, death is not the final experience for those who are in Christ. The last experience that our bodies will have is not death. It is resurrection. It is transformation. And his becoming man guarantees that. God became man so that we could live in that resurrected body forever. That's what your future is, because God became man. 12th and lastly, the incarnation guarantees that heaven is an eternally joyful life with the greatest bridegroom ever. This for me is too wonderful to imagine. That God would become a man, one of us, so that he could be bonded to us in holy matrimony forever. That he would want to spend eternity with us, while not diminishing in any way his perfect union, infinite union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is more than I can emotionally take in. It's real when you, if you begin to think about it, and I encourage you to meditate on the meaning of that, it's just overwhelming. That the holy, completely satisfied God would become a man and experience hell so that he could be with you forever, enjoying you and you enjoying him. It's really just unimaginable. God became man so that he could win his bride, that he would pay the bride price, which meant hell. And he wanted to do that so that he would be with you forever. So that you would be the delight of his eyes. Even though he's completely satisfied with the Father and the Holy Spirit, it's unimaginable, it's beyond human comprehension. But that's what he did. God became man to win you, to win your love, so that he could shower his love upon you forever in unimaginable and unpredictable and ways beyond human understanding. He had to die. In order to die, he had to become a man with a physical body like ours, which experienced death on a cross. In order to become a man who was not also a sinner, he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin girl. No human father, but a human mother. And he did all that for sinners. If you are trusting in him as your guarantee of God's forgiveness of your sins, you can be sure that he did all of that for you. How can that not impact us? How can that not move us to repentance for our own waywardness, and not only simply disobedience, but a lack of concern, a lack of interest in, a lack of delight in this wonderful God. He is planning for your arrival in heaven. Didn't he tell his disciples that? Go away to prepare a place for you? It's just absolutely incredible. That's what he's doing. That's what the incarnation means. That God became man so that he would plan eternity for you. And there'll be no boring moments, no dead time. No looking at your watch to see when it's going to finish. Unbelievable joy. I can't even imagine. Never a dull moment. If you have not yet trusted in this Emmanuel, this God who saves, today's a good day to do that. What a great day this would be to have in your memory. Christmas Day, 2022. Jesus became my Lord and Savior. He became God with me, Emmanuel. He became Jesus, the God who saves, who has saved me. He will save you and be with you every moment from now on throughout eternity. And for those of us who belong to him, that's true all the time. Even when we don't see him, when we don't think about him. I've talked about the blue sky. And I love the blue sky. The color of the sky is just absolutely perfect for us. It's just a delight, the sky blue. But when the clouds covered the other day and you couldn't see the blue sky, I knew the blue sky was still there. The clouds are temporary. The blue sky is always. And in our own lives, the clouds come and bring darkness. But the blue sky is still there. God's Emmanuel is still there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's promised that. I bought you with the bride price of experiencing hell. Guaranteed he's not going to leave you. He's not going to give you a bum deal. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. That's right. You know, Father, this really is overwhelming to me. And I don't always respond like this, although I wish I did more often. But I do thank you for the affirmation of your truth and the work of your Spirit in people like us, because you want us to look forward to what eternity is by looking back at what you did to guarantee that kind of glorious eternity, that future that is beyond anyone's mind. And I pray that you would speak into the lives of anyone here who has not yet become part of that bride, that glorious future because of what your Son has done. I pray that they will receive that truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from their own selves as self-directing with their own authority, and submitting to you, the glorious Christ. And I pray for those of us who do know what it is to trust in you as our Savior and Lord, that we will be encouraged by this truth that you not only were with us at one point not only came, but you're still here. You're still with us and will be into eternity. Make all this more and more meaningful to us in the name of Jesus. Amen.